We have the great privilege of bringing our needs into the presence of God in prayer, but we also have the great duty and responsibility of bringing our thanksgiving as well.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Our subject is a breath of gratitude, and it's based on the spirit of Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. If you have your Bibles open to that passage. When Paul came to Thessalonica, he came to what we might call the lap of the Roman Empire. In fact, Cicero in the ancient world called it that. He called Thessalonica the lap of the Roman Empire. It was located and is still located. There's a thriving city in what was ancient Thessalonica. It has been more recently called Salonika in modern-day Greece, a city of about 300,000. In the ancient world, it was a city of about 200,000. When Paul came to that city there in ancient Macedonia, modern-day Greece, he came, as I said, to what was called the lap of the Roman Empire. It was the bridge between the east and the west of the Roman world. It was situated on the Via Ignatia, the Ignatian Road, over which all of the east to the west and the west to the east traffic of the world traveled. The very main street of Thessalonica was the Via Ignatia, the Ignatian Road of the ancient world. And when Paul came to that city, he came to that city with one message. It's the same message we preach today. He came with one message. It was the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul was always saying, wherever he went in the ancient world, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it and it alone is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's no other message on the face of the globe that liberates a man from the devastating consequences of sin in his life except the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul came with that same message that we preach today, and we seek to reduplicate that message. He came preaching a message about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he made it very clear, as we read in the book of Acts, the 17th chapter, verses 1 to 10, where you have the inception of the beginning of the Thessalonian church, the historical background for it. He came preaching that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Christ of God. And that was a very significant term in the ancient world, the term Christ. It means the anointed one. That's what the term means literally. It comes from a Greek verb, krio, which means to smear or to anoint with an oil or with a substance. It had a theological and a symbolic significance in the ancient world. It meant that he was the one anointed by God to carry out God's salvatory purposes on earth. If a man hopes to experience salvation, if a man hopes to be delivered, if he hopes to be rescued from those elements which would destroy his soul, he can look in only one direction. He must turn to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And that was the message that Paul came preaching. Jesus is the Christ. He is the one anointed by God to carry out God's salvatory purposes. And he came saying, as we must say today, that no man can be saved apart from him. The response, Paul's message, was, to say the least, encouraging. Many people responded. A number of Jews, not many, but a number of Jews, many did not, among the Jewish populace, and there was a large Jewish populace in Thessalonica in the ancient world, as there is in the modern world. There's a large Jewish populace there even today. Many responded, a number among the Jews, a whole host of Gentiles who had grown near to Judaism. They were devout fearers of God. They had not yet become Judaistic, but they were at least looking in that direction. They heard the message that Paul came preaching, and they responded. A number of the significant women, that is, wives of men of rank in Thessalonica, came to know the Lord Jesus. We learn all of that in Acts, the 17th chapter. And the result was the erection of, the establishment of, the planting of the roots of a phenomenal and a powerful New Testament local church there in Thessalonica. And it's that church that we want to study as we continue our study today. We gain some very rich insights in the brief passage we want to look at today into what it means to have quality life. Do you wish to have a quality life? Do you wish to cease merely existing and begin really living and have that kind of life which has life with a capital L? Jesus said, I'm come that you might have that kind of life. I came that you might have life. And I came that you might have life more abundantly. I want you to have an abundant life, the kind of life that just fills up your experience, your being, with meaning and fulfillment. We gain a significant insight in this passage into how one develops that kind of quality life. He ceases merely existing, and he begins really to live. There are some credentials of greatness, some marks of deep quality of living that are revealed in verses 2, 3, and 4 in particular we're going to look at today, verse 3. Some credentials of greatness or some marks of quality life as they unfold there in verses 2, 3, and 4 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Last week, we gave you the overview of this first chapter. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we have what we might call, first of all, a message proclaimed to the Thessalonians. A message proclaimed to the Thessalonians. We want to look at that in a little more detail in just a moment. The second thing that we see there is also a model portrayed or provided by the Thessalonians, and that's verses 5 to 10. They were a model church. Something tremendous happened to these formerly pagan individuals when they heard the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and were saved. And something tremendous happens to every man when he hears the message of the gospel and responds in simple faith and is born again. Something tremendous invades his life. And there's an example of that in the model that is provided by the Thessalonian church in verses 5 to 10. Now, that message which was proclaimed as we introduced the epistle last week and this week, that message which was proclaimed is in verse 1. It's a word of salutation. He salutes them. It's a word of salutation. We could call it Paul's greeting. We looked last week at the author, the Apostle Paul. We looked last week at the audience. It was the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked also at his announcement or his affirmation. That's the latter part of verse 1. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only place in the world you can find grace, and it's the only place in the world you can find peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was Paul's salutation, we might call it Paul's greeting. And then in verses 2 to 4, we have in this message proclaimed to the Thessalonians, verses 1 to 4, we have secondly a word of commendation, not only a word of salutation, but a word of commendation. He commends them. There were many powerful ingredients existent in that Thessalonian fellowship that were worthy of commendation. Paul brought a word of commendation to the Thessalonian church. We could call it Paul's gratitude. His salutation was Paul's greeting, verse 1. His commendation, verses 2 to 4, was Paul's gratitude. He had a spirit of gratitude, a spirit of thankfulness for these Thessalonian believers. As you look at verses 2, 3, and 4, I wonder what you see there. This is how I see it as I seek to unfold the ideas that are there. In verse 2, we have what I would call Paul rejoices. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. I want to make just a couple of comments about that in a moment. And then secondly, Paul remembers. Not only does Paul rejoice, verse 2, thanking God always, there's a breath of gratitude there. Just permeates his word of commendation. There's nothing quite so sweetly refreshing as a thankful spirit. And it seems like Paul always exuded a thankful spirit. One, Paul rejoices in verse 2. Secondly, Paul remembers in verse 3. Remembering without ceasing. He unceasingly remembered three things about them. One, their work of faith. Two, their labor of love. And three, their patience of hope. And those are the three powerful ingredients that need to characterize any Christian's personal biography. And if you want to bring a dimension, an element of quality down into your life, you need those three ingredients. A work of faith, a labor of love, and a patience, a steadfast endurance, a spiritual staying power, which is motivated by hope, a patience of hope. We'll look at that. And then finally, Paul reviews. He gives a little resume of what he's just said in verse 4. Knowing, we're convinced of this, he states very powerfully their salvation. He says, you're brethren, you're beloved of God, and you're the chosen people of God. Now let's look in verse 2 and verse 3 in particular as we try to analyze Paul's spirit of gratitude. You notice, first of all, that the Bible says that Paul rejoices. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. We could wish that if the Apostle Paul were communicating with us today, that he might be able to say the same thing about us. We give thanks to God. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Paul rejoices. There are three things in outline form, very briefly, that I'd like to say about that thanksgiving, that rejoicing. One, it's spontaneity. He says, we're giving thanks to God always. Just the grammar behind it in the Greek New Testament, the grammar suggests spontaneous and continuous praise to God. And it's the kind of praise that has no ulterior motivations. It's a gratitude that's rendered without any thought of gaining something for himself. He gives a spontaneous and continuous element of praise to God for the character of the Thessalonian believers. He's praying here. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. He's praying. And I really believe that you and I need to learn that the universal accompaniment of prayer is to be the spirit of thanksgiving. Whenever we go into the presence of God, we ought to go into the presence of God with a spirit of thanksgiving. For too many of us, perhaps, prayer is an exercise sometimes in complaint, sometimes in grumbling, when it should be, as it was for the Apostle Paul on this occasion, an exercise in gratitude. We have the great privilege of bringing our needs to God in prayer, and we should never be embarrassed to do that. God is always willing to listen to our needs and very capable of meeting them. Thank God for that kind of a God. We have the great privilege of bringing our needs into the presence of God in prayer, but we also have the great duty and responsibility of bringing our thanksgiving as well. And whenever we come into God's presence, there ought to be a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving permeating that communication with the Lord. Not a grumbling, complaining spirit, but a thankful spirit for the presence and the power of God, no matter the circumstances of our life. And you notice Paul says that we are to do this always. We're giving thanks to God always. There's something wonderfully refreshing and invigorating about a thankful spirit. And it always seemed to characterize the Apostle Paul. He says, we give thanks to God always, which means quite literally at all times. The Greek word pantata is the word it means at all times. It means in the difficult times, in the times of joy and in the times of sorrow. Special pressures that come to bear upon you. And God says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Even in the difficult times, he wants to develop within us the discipline of thanking him. You know, failure to give thanks, no matter where it appears, is the sign of a supremely decadent context. It's the sign of a supremely decadent culture if it's not thankful. It's the sign of a supremely decadent church if it's not thankful. It's the sign of a supremely decadent individual if we are not thankful. Paul says, at all times and in every circumstance, I want you to give thanks as we do. You know, whenever we fail to give thanks. In fact, Paul makes quite an issue of this in Romans, the first chapter, in verse 21. He says that the two great sins of unregenerate humanity is that they refuse to worship God and they refuse to thank God. He says they will not glorify God, neither are they thankful. Romans chapter 1, in verse 21. The fundamental sins of unregenerate humanity are they are unworshipful and they are unthankful. And you and I as Christians ought to be the most thankful people in all the world, and we ought to guard against ever allowing a spirit of unthankfulness permeate our life.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
God says, I care what's happening to you. I have a special plan for you. I'm allowing certain pressures to come into your life to make you to be conformed to the image of my Son.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.